Open your Bible to Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, if you would, please. While you are finding that, let me take just a few minutes and remind you of some basic things that I'm sure you've already been taught in this series. But nonetheless, they kind of help set a framework for us. The Apostle Paul's ministry was defined predominantly by three missionary trips. On the second of those journeys, the Apostle Paul founded a church in the city of Philippi. Philippi is a city in northern Greece. Paul founded a church there, fell in love with the church, loved the church very, very much. And about 12 years later, he found himself in prison in Rome on trial for his life. In those intervening years, this church had supported Paul probably more financially than any other church that he had been associated with. They loved him. They esteemed him. And when they found out that he was in prison, they did not disassociate themselves from him. You know, as you might expect, you know, it'd be kind of easy to just say, we'll stay arm's length from him and save our own skin. But they did not do that. Instead, they aligned themselves with him and they sent a man by the name of Epaphroditus to Rome to take gifts to the Apostle Paul. In fact, in part, this letter was written for the purpose of saying thank you to this church in Philippi. Now, if you really want to understand this book, and especially if you want to understand this opening chapter, then you must put yourself in the position of these Philippian Christians. Paul was their dear friend and he was their spiritual father. It had been several years since they had seen him or heard from him. Most of what they knew was actually rumor, just information passed on from one person to another. And when the Philippians heard of his imprisonment, they dispatched this man Epaphroditus in part to take a gift and in part simply to find out how the Apostle Paul was doing. And while he was on that trip, Epaphroditus himself got very sick, almost died, and so there had been a substantial amount of time that had elapsed since they had heard anything about the Apostle Paul. So the Philippians had a legitimate right to be concerned about their dear friend Paul. It's not specifically stated in this text, but you kind of get the sense that this Philippian church was becoming discouraged. And so the Apostle Paul, as well as saying thank you, wrote to encourage these believers and to communicate to them that the gospel of Jesus Christ is strong enough that it does not depend upon Paul's ability to take the gospel to the world. I want you to look at what he says beginning in verse 12. Mike read these verses to you last week. And he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all of the rest of that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In other words, Paul says, don't worry. Don't worry about the gospel. Don't worry about me. What really matters is not whether I get out of prison soon. It doesn't even really matter whether I live through this experience. What really matters is that the gospel is being preached and Jesus Christ is being honored. And he says, and in that, I rejoice. Now, you're ready for verse 18. And in verse 18, it says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ because of my coming to you again. You know, the message of this passage is really incredibly simple, but enormously profound. Paul says, not only do I rejoice that the gospel of Christ is being preached, but I also rejoice because I know that I will be delivered. I just don't know how. I may be released from prison, or I may die here. But either way, I am going to be released. And I also rejoice because I know that through your prayers and through God's help, I will be able to honor Christ whether I live or whether I die. And honestly, he says, I don't know which is better, living or dying. If I die, I get to go be with Jesus. If I live, I get to stay here and help you grow in your faith. And down deep inside, he says, I think I already know the answer. Because you need me, I believe he's going to leave me here. And I will come to you, and Christ will be glorified by my coming when I see you again. How can Paul say that? I mean, I've talked to a lot of Christians, and I've honestly not had very many of them say, you know, come or go, I'm okay. That just doesn't tend to be our reaction, does it? I think the secret is found in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. For the past couple of weeks, Mike has asked you to memorize a verse from Philippians chapter 1. First week, I believe, was chapter 1, verse 6. Last week was chapter 1, verse 18. I'm curious, how many of you have memorized both of those verses by now? Okay, slightly better than the first service. Five here, three in that one. Mike sent me an email this week and said, would you please assign another memory verse? So based on what I've seen, the answer is no. Instead of assigning one, we're going to memorize it together. So make the verse disappear from the screen, please. Thank you. Now we're going to memorize together Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Say it with me. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Say it again. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Say it again. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, some years ago, there were a series of t-shirts that were released, and they were to promote certain sports. And on the front of the shirt would pick a sport. In this case, baseball is life. Everything else is just details. I saw a variation of that one time that said, basketball is life. Everything else is just sport. I kind of liked that one. The message of the t-shirt simply says this: I love basketball. I'm passionate about basketball. I live to play basketball. Everything else pales in significance to basketball. Everything else is just playing games. Everything else is just another one of those things that we do in life. I am absolutely convinced that underneath Paul's toga was a t-shirt that said, Christ is life, everything else is just detail. Everything else is just detail. He says, I love Christ, I am passionate about Christ, I live for Christ. Everything else is playing games. Everything else pales in significance to Christ. Everything else is just another thing we do. But Christ is my life. By the way, if I put that t-shirt in front of you this morning and said, fill in the blank. Blank is life. Or we could be more biblical about it. For to me, to live is blank. What would you write in the blank? Now, I've set you up. And so you'd all write Christ in a big hurry. But would it be true? Paul comes right out and he says, listen, I want you to understand something about me. And if you don't understand this about me, you will never understand the kind of decisions I make. You will be forever perplexed by what I do. I want you to understand something about me. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. What does it mean to live is Christ? It means that Christ is the essence of your life. That he's the mode of your life. That he's the aim of your life. That he's the reward of your life. Have you ever thought of the prepositions that are used to describe the relationship that we have with Christ? We live in Christ. We live for Christ. We live by Christ. We live through Christ. We live from Christ. He is the beginning and the middle and the end of everything. He knows the beginning from the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega in every sense of the word. Here's what to live as Christ means. It means to value Jesus Christ above all else and then to live that out in the everyday experience of our lives. It means to value Jesus Christ above everything else, not only in word, but in action, in attitude, in everything that we do. In this same book, in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. To live is Christ means that to count everything else in life as loss compared to the value of knowing Jesus. He says, listen, I'm willing to lose everything. In fact, I have lost everything for the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. Truth be told, Paul had status. Paul had an education. He had a pedigree. He had a very bright future. And whatever value he saw in those things, he was literally willing to consider it rubbish so that he could come to know the surpassing value of just knowing Jesus Christ. This is at least in part what it means to live as Christ. It means that you value Jesus Christ above all else. It's interesting to me that in the very next verse, the Apostle Paul actually defines for us what it means to live as Christ. In verse 21, he says, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Verse 22. In verse 22, he says, for if I am to live in the flesh, that sounds a lot like to live is Christ. And he says, that means fruitful labor for me. For me to live is Christ becomes, for to me to live is fruitful labor. And not only that, but in verse 24, he tells us that to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. In other words, to live as Christ is to engage in fruitful labor, to engage in serious ministry that is for the sake of other people. You know, I don't believe that I am overstating my case even slightly to say that it is impossible to value Christ above all else and then to live it out in our daily lives if we are not spiritually investing in the lives of other people, not simply for our fulfillment, but for their betterment. I want to say that again because I want you to understand it. I don't believe that I am overstating my case one little bit if I say that it is impossible to value Christ above all else and then to live it out in our daily life if we are not spiritually investing in the lives of other people, not simply for our fulfillment, but for their betterment. In fact, Paul goes on to say in verse 25, and he describes in that verse the fruit that is produced out of that fruitful labor. He says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." I don't mean to push point too hard this morning, but I know a lot of people who believe that they are living a to live is Christ kind of life. They would tell us that they value Christ above all else, but they are not engaged in fruitful labor investing in other people. And Paul says, that's what I'm about. That's why I can say to live is Christ. You say, Don, why is this so important? Because I'm fairly convinced that if we can't say, for me to live is Christ, then we will never, ever be able to say, for me to die is gain. So what does it mean? To die is gain. Well, first of all, death is gain because when we die, we will be immediately at home with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Paul said, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. To die is gain because death is to be absent from this body, but much more significantly, it is to be present with our Lord. I love what Alexander McLaren said. Alexander McLaren was a pastor of Union Chapel in Manchester, England, from about the middle of the 1800s until the early 1900s. He is one of the best expositors of his day. There are volumes of his material that are available. And in his sermon on Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he answered the question, how can death be gained for anyone? And he offered three reasons. Number one, we lose everything we don't need. We lose the world, the flesh, the devil. We lose our trials, we lose our troubles, our tears, our fears, our weaknesses. In just an instant, they're all gone. Number two, we keep everything that matters. We keep our personality, our identity, our knowledge of everything that is good. And number three, we gain what we've never had before. We gain heaven, the saints, the angels, the presence of God, even Jesus himself. Do you fear death? We shouldn't. I can honestly tell you this morning, I don't fear death. I'm not all that fond of the idea of dying. But I have no fear of death. Death is simply the vehicle that takes us home to be with the Lord. Can I put this whole to live as Christ, to die as gain thing in perspective for you for a minute? If you are a Christian, you are immortal until your work on earth is done. Death can't touch you until the Lord's through with you. You cannot die, indeed you will not die. until the moment comes that God has appointed, and then you go home to be with the Lord. If you're a Christian, that's where everything of surpassing value is. That's where your spiritual father is. That's where your spiritual brothers and sisters are, or soon will be. That's where your name is written, which guarantees you a piece of property there. That's where your citizenship is. Y'all know this. You're just here on a work visa. That's where your treasure is. That's where your reward is. That's where your inheritance is. That's your home. Many years ago, there was a Southern evangelist by the name of John R. Rice. And John R. Rice was preaching at a church in Waxahachie, Texas, just south of Dallas. And as was his custom, Dr. Rice preached hard against sin, and he was particularly railing on the bootlegging industry, which was bringing all kinds of legal liquor into that town in Texas. And eventually the powers that be decided they had heard enough of him, and he was becoming a problem for their business, and that he had to be silenced one way or the other. And so they sent a message to Dr. John R. Rice, and they said to him, "Stop preaching or we'll kill you." I love Dr. Rice's response. "You can't threaten me with heaven." "For to me to live is Christ. To die is gain. You can't threaten me with heaven." There's another reason why to die is gain. Because it's just another way to honor Christ. Most people do not see death as gain. We see it as loss, don't we? We see it as a loss because it frustrates our goals, even our greatest goals. It threatens to rob you of what you value most. It can separate you from relationships. But you know, you couldn't separate Paul from what he valued most because he valued Christ most. So when he looked ahead at death, he didn't see it as a frustration and he didn't see it as an interruption. Instead, he saw it as an opportunity for the fulfillment of his highest value, that Christ might be honored in his life no matter what. Can't you just picture somebody in the church in Philippi who's a little discouraged coming up to Paul and saying, "You know, Paul, I really understand why you valued Christ so much. I mean, you've had this very intimate relationship with him. He's given you an incredibly fruitful ministry. He rescued you from shipwreck. He's healed you. He's taken care of you. But what about now? I mean, you're in prison. You have a sword hanging over your head. You're waiting on a death sentence. So where is the value of Christ now?" And here was Paul's answer. "As it is my eager expectation and hope that now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." Paul says that his greatest passion is that in his life or in his death, that Christ would be seen as supremely great. To see him elevated, to see him exalted, to see him magnified, to see him honored. Is that your passion? Does everything else pale in insignificance to elevating the person of Jesus Christ? And according to Paul, that can happen in your living or in your dying. Have you ever considered the benefits of losing your fear of death? We're free to focus on the things that really matter. We can be indifferent to our own fate. And we can become utterly consumed with doing God's will. How many of you remember these names? Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Roger Yerderian, Peter Fleming, and Jim Elliot. In 1955, these five young men, all under the age of 35, all highly trained, and all deeply devoted to Christ, gathered in Ecuador with a vision of reaching a tribe of Indians called the Alcas. They were named by the other tribes around them, and the word Alca means savage. The Alcas lived deep in the rainforest, and no one had ever presented the gospel to them. These five young men began praying about ways to make contact with the Alcas. In September of 1955, they began flying over an Alca village, lowering a pot containing gifts for the Indians. It took a while, but eventually the Indians began taking the gifts and then putting gifts of their own in the pot for the men who were flying above. In January of 1956, the five men decided that it was time to make contact in person. And after a great deal of prayer, they established a base camp on a sandy beach of the Curare River. On January 8th, 1956, at about 3:30 in the afternoon, they were speared to death by the Indians who mistakenly thought they had come to hurt them. Many people wondered how young men with so much promise and so much to offer could waste their lives that way. When the journals of Jim Elliot were finally published, they gave us a clue to their thinking. His journal contained this line: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain." At the time, it seemed like a tragedy with absolutely no redeeming purpose whatsoever. But do you have any idea what has happened as a result of that event that happened on a sandy riverbed in the rainforest of Ecuador? Within a few years, over 1,000 new missionaries went to the field as a result of the martyrdom. Soon, the Bible colleges in Ecuador were overflowing with native believers desiring to learn the Word of God. Rachel Saint and Elizabeth Elliot, the widows of Nate and Saint and Jim Elliot, moved to an Alca village and began the process of translating the scriptures. 9 years later, two of the Alcas who had helped kill the five men had come to faith in Christ, and listen to this, and baptized Steve and Kathy Saint, the son and the daughter of Nate Saint. A flourishing church was built among the Alcas, and then into the other neighboring tribes. And in 1995, Steve Saint moved back among the Alcas to live with them at their request. To live is Christ. To die is gain. So which is better? That was the rub for Paul, wasn't it? Because to live, which is Christ, or to die, which is gain. It says in verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. You know, some people want to die because they hate this life. Paul was ready and willing to die because he was absolutely convinced that the next one would be far superior to this one. Paul understood that for the Christian, death is nothing more nor less than a change of address. but he was also willing to remain and to make a difference in people's lives. Paul also understood that the best use of his one and only life was to invest in something that would outlast himself. Listen, folks, this wasn't about Paul trying to choose his own fate. He understood fully that his fate was in God's hands. He just wanted to make it clear, whatever choice you make, Father, I'm okay with it. He could honor Christ either way. It was okay to live, that's Christ. It was okay to die, that's gain. I'm okay either way. Are you? You know, when it's all said and done, there are really only two philosophies of life. You can say with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, or you can say with the world, for me to live is self and to die is loss. Those are your choices. Those are very different philosophies with very different implications and very different results. They are as different as happiness and joy. Happiness is a temporary delight in your circumstances, whatever they may be. Joy is a deep-seated delight and satisfaction with Christ, with total disregard for any circumstance. Joy is saying and meaning, Christ is enough. Nothing else is needed for my life to be meaningful and for my soul to be satisfied. Rejoicing is proclaiming that truth and living in it. And it's interesting to me that Paul opens this passage with these words, yes, and I will rejoice. I think we sometimes think of joy as a commodity that God fills up when life depletes it. That's not how Paul treats it in this passage. Paul sees joy, that ability to rejoice, as a choice. Not a choice between happiness and joy, but a choice between two philosophies. When you choose to live with Jesus Christ as the supreme value of your life, the natural response is a deep-seated satisfaction with Christ. And it really doesn't matter whether you live or whether you die, because you can honor Him either way. There are two philosophies of life. They are very different. They're as different as happiness and joy. Which one are you going to pick? In the final analysis, that's the only question left to be answered. Which one are you going to pick? Because listen, we can go through life hanging on to everything that we can hang on to, grabbing for and getting everything that we want. And in the final analysis, we haven't lived and we're not ready to die. But when we say to Him, listen, the supreme value of my life is Christ, and the supreme desire of my heart is to make sure that you are honored above everything else, then you not only have lived, you will continue to live until the moment He takes you home. And that's just gain. Father, I pray that You would teach us, not intellectually this morning, but You would teach us at the deepest part of our spirit. You would help every one of us to leave here this morning committed, empowered, and envisioned to live, because living is Christ. And when You say we've done enough to change our address from here to there, because dying is gain, teach us that. We ask it all through Christ. Amen.